But I think it's time to start, so we should probably... Well, I'll explain it really quick. So, this is the Hubble Deep Field Image. What this is, was taken in, I think, 2004. After they filmed all sorts of planets and all sorts of stuff with the Hubble Space Telescope, somebody got permission to point it into a part of the sky that was black. Nothing in it. No images. There's no light. And they just pointed it in there, and for 11 hours straight, nonstop, it took 11 days to do it. There were 11 days it pointed at a small piece of the sky that had no stars in it. They thought, well, it must be nothing. No, there's a lot there. In fact, in all of these dots here, not one of those is a star.
Galaxies.
There's not one star in this whole image. See? Every one of those dots is a whole galaxy.
Whoa.
That's how far away it was, huh?
That's how far away.
That's crazy. How far away.
Okay. And how much of the sky is this, you might ask? Well, if you took a penny and you found Lincoln's eye on the penny, then you held the penny out at 10 feet away from you. That Lincoln's eye on a penny 10 feet away from you would be how much sky this is from where you're sitting now.
Which you couldn't even see, could you?
No. Very, very, very small part of the universe is pictured here. But it's so black it allows us to go past our own galaxy and look outside the Milky Way at the stars that are beyond. So how many galaxies are in the whole, this is even part of the image, but how many galaxies are in this whole image that they count? 11,000.
Jeez.
Wow.
Galaxies. Bigger, most of them bigger than ours. Mind blowing. Not one star in there. But billions. Clustered in galaxies. And there's groups of galaxies, too. Some of these little things here that looks like one is actually 10. But, you know, they're all spaced apart, but from how far we're looking, it looks like one. But when you get it close in, it's a group of 10. Yeah. Whoa. Mind-blowing. Okay, whose phone number ends in 5305? Whose phone number ends in 5305?
Is Carol trying to talk? Or is this lighting up?
This mystery ego, I like that.
Well, fact is, we're all egos.
Cecily's not showing again.
No, I turned my video off, but I'm still here.
Yeah, I just meant you weren't showing. I didn't mean you were gone.
Hi, Kenny.
Carol, were you able to... Okay, actually, we should probably start the meeting now. Good.
Hi. This is so fun.
Well, if you can, all you have to do is find my email and just click on that first link, and it'll prompt you to go right into a Zoom meeting.
I tried that. I went back to my email. Mm-hmm. And... anyway.
Well, you can also touch on the Zoom icon that you have, and then you can enter in the numbers that are on the email, and you'll ask you for the meeting ID, and the password is ACIM, and that should put you right in.
Okay, I'll try that one again, too. Okay. Thank you.
We'll be here. There he is! Dr. Day, we were just talking about you.
I hope it was all good.
Well, maybe you'd recognize this image.
That's the Hubble Deep Field.
Yeah.
That's the one we were talking about. That's Every one of those points of light is a distant galaxy. And it's a keyhole size in space. And it looks completely blank, even with a good telescope, unless you just stare at it for countless hours and days with the Hubble.
Yeah, I told them about the Lincoln Drive.
And then you see that the universe is just absolutely chock full of galaxies, no matter which way you look.
Yes, no matter which way you look is a key. Yeah.
It's amazing.
Good, good, good. Okay, I think we're ready. Leave Mr. Ego in place there for now. Welcome to A Course in Miracles. Okay, everybody. Okay, so we're doing a deep dive. A deep dive on, you know, essentially it's fear is the overall topic. But since we have all these weeks that we get to dig in, we get to go and peel back the, what would you call them, the, you know, the pro-drones, the predecessors, the metaphysics behind fear. You know, it's really great just to say, let go of fear, and then you won't feel fear. True. Let go of guilt. Let go of anger. It's true. And you won't feel angry. You won't feel fearful. It's true. It's really simple math. The problem is that there's some underlying beliefs that you hold to be true and immutable that I'm calling the metaphysics of the way your mind works. As a separate being, as somebody who believes in, you know, real body, time and space. Time and space. And a whole freaking universe of variety. None of it's evil, none of it's bad. In fact, it's just fantastic use of mind. It's not a problem. The problem is that this part of the mind that you call you, and that you identify in a sick way with what you see in the mirror, that has become what you believe is actually all you are. This is what we have to heal. That little belief is allowing you to feel fear. It's allowing fear to feel like something that comes from outside of you, something that has power over you, which of course is not true, and yet there it is. If we talk about, let's see, how about your bank account? There's room for fear there, maybe? Maybe not. Maybe you've conquered that. Let's talk about your health, your longevity. Maybe some possibility there. Let's talk about your ex. Is there somebody in your life you had to say, look, it just isn't working out, or they told you it isn't working out? They used to say, I love you, and somehow, for whatever reason, you don't. Is there a little room there for some fear? Yeah. These are beliefs. There's a whole pattern of beliefs that are lodged in your mind as truths that have power to make you feel a certain way. And they're all waiting to be activated and re-triggered and new ones to be born. We are working on the metaphysics of that. In this way, we're going to do this ongoing intensive for as many weeks as you want to attend, and they're going to keep us quarantined. We can actually go through the underpinnings of fear. I do have, you know, these great fear quotes that we normally use in the course of a short meeting, and, you know, they're really great. And they're very, you know, super intriguing to get you into the book. We have the luxury with this to go beyond those simple quotes that you've heard me use 100 times to the underpinnings, to what allows your brain to continue to go into the path of fear, to get pulled into fear as an attractor. So, tonight, we're going to work more deeply with one of the methods A Course in Miracles uses to show you this absurd dichotomy that is your reality, and that is the false and the true. That the dream is a false world, a reality that's not true, in which you've invested your identity. You've invested your identity in something that's not true. And you've done a really thorough job. So, to get a glimpse of that would be a huge gift in your spiritual awakening. To be able to own and see the part of your mind that continues to follow beliefs that aren't true. This is what it means to have a spiritual awakening. Already, you've had material investments. That would be the opposite of a spiritual awakening, is you've had material investments that you have, thought about, entertained, and followed. And then, key word now, key in Course in Miracles, key in Journey Beyond Words, you've given the material thoughts. You've married those to your values. To your values. To the things that you think are important. To things that you think can actually affect your happiness. Or the things that you think are ways you can make somebody else happy. And down and down and down the rabbit hole you go with a material investment. If somehow you were to have a spiritual awakening, this is what we are absolutely doing here with the Course in Miracles, you start to look away from the material investment to a spiritual awakening. It's not a spiritual investment even or invention. You're fully invested in spirit because it's true. So it instantly returns with your awakenings. The material actually has to be made and then upheld with your thoughts, instant by instant. And you become addicted to doing that. And you go from your sleeping dream, where you, in your sleeping dream you have to keep having the thoughts that come, to a waking dream, where you still have to see by having thoughts come, but you don't recognize you're doing that. You don't recognize your hand in making up everything you see. This is what we're going to dig into. And the Course in Miracles has a term for that awareness. And it's called the real world. You'll see it throughout the book. We're going to look at a couple passages tonight. There are, of course, many more. But these are ones, this is going to be enough, I believe, to deliver to you an understanding of whenever you see that term in the book, what it means, what it's really pointing at. For our purposes, this is the perspective that will help you understand the metaphysics behind fear. How is it that fear can come so strong and seem to have power over you? So we use this teaching method of A Course in Miracles to do that. All right, try not to touch your face. All right. Okay, now let's take a few minutes now that we're assembled. Just get yourself comfortable, and I do recommend when we do these little short 5-minute meditations that you sit up. You kind of get your back off of the chair just for a few minutes. This is a way to call your body into service, to serve your mind. And that the body be at attention and align your spine straight up. It is a way of neutralizing a lot of your, unless, of course, you have some physical pain where it gets alleviated by, of course, the chair. But this is the sitting, and I learned this the hard way, just by practicing sitting in Zazen and Lotus and stuff like that, that, oh my God, the stacking up the spine actually allows some, this neutral experience of sitting. And it really allowed my body to disappear. So you'll notice that when you stack up your body onto your vertebrae evenly, there is a sense of a neutrality occurs and an energy flow occurs that I don't study, but heard much about. So call your body now to serve your mind for a moment. And with your mind, welcome the Holy Spirit. Welcome the Holy Spirit into your awareness. And you do this by stepping back with everything you now know. Everything you now know. Put it off on a shelf or step back from it or however you want. Everything you know. Everything you know about everything. Everything you know about everybody. Just put it aside just for a moment. This makes room for the Holy Spirit to come in and be present. Take another step away from all those thoughts of everything you know. In fact, picture in this mass of stuff in front of you, everything that you own and know, and just put it out in front of you in a big ball, and just take a step back from that. This big ball, you can't even see, oh, wait a minute, that's my car fender, oh, okay. Oh, that's a piece of furniture, oh, yeah. Just put it all in a huge ball. Let it compress into a big ball, and you just take a step back for a moment. It'll all still be there when you want to collect it. But for now, take another step back away from this ball of everything that you own. Let it go just for a moment. And now, in your mind, see your computer and put that on the ball. Just kind of throw it in your mind and, oh, off it goes. Oh, geez, there goes the computer. And my phone, too. And watch it just fly away and then land on the ball and just get absorbed into this mass of stuff in a big ball. Your precious phone, yep, there it goes. And slowly take another step back. The ball is now getting just a little smaller each time you take a step back. Can you see your phone on that pile of stuff? Now, in your mind, take your Course in Miracles book, close it, one last loving look, and toss it too. Ooh, oh, through the air, off it goes. Course in Miracles book too, into the ball. Take another step back. The ball got a little smaller. You're still here looking at that ball of everything. And now, somehow, magically, take everything in your mind that you know about your schooling and mathematics and language and history and coronavirus and who, the presidential election, all those candidates that are no longer, everybody. Take everything you know into this and have it come sort of out of your head into the palm of your hand. It's everything you ever learned since you've been here on Earth. It's in the, now look at it. Oh, there it is in the palm of your hand. It kind of, all those thoughts, all of them, are now resting in the palm of your hand. Your childhood is in there. All your teachers are in there. Wow. And just flip it. Toss it toward the ball. Oh, there it goes. Goodness. There it goes. Wow, that's everything I knew. That's everything I knew to be true. It's all, everything I remember. Off it goes. All the relationships and everything. Off it goes. Huh. Onto the ball it is. Right next to your cell phone and all other stuff. And take a little step back now. This is you taking a step back still, isn't it? Take a step back and the ball gets a little smaller. Still, it has all your thoughts and all your stuff and all your relationships and everything you ever knew. There it is. Imagine a light has turned on behind you. First, it's a very soft white light. And it's starting to glow a little brighter and a little brighter. You feel it. a gentle light. You hear a little bit of music come along with it. It'll be like your favorite song. You feel this desire to turn around and see this light. Where has it been for so long, you think? My favorite music and this wonderful light is behind me. But look back at your ball. And now let the ball just drift further away as it gets smaller and smaller. And the light gets stronger and stronger. And your desire to turn around and look at this wonderful light is all you want now. And you notice as the ball goes further away, the light gets ever stronger, calling you to turn around. You're starting now to dream of what the light might look like if you did turn around. Where does that music come from? You start to feel this longing, like the light is where you belong. But wait, what about that ball of your whole life and stuff and memories and ex-relationships and maybe future relationships and your bank account and the coronavirus and politicians? What about that ball, your cell phone in it? Where is it? You strain now to see the ball. It's become so small, and the light has become even stronger. The light's kind of hugging you, gently supporting you. You no longer feel your body. You just feel this desire to turn and embrace the light. But for that little ball, that's getting smaller. And now you know that you can no longer make out anything on the ball. You see the ball as a very small piece of what you could do. And yet this light is so large. And it's starting to pull on your heart in ways that this little ball never did. And when you're ready, please open your eyes. This is what I would call a contrast meditation. You know, we take something that you wholly believe is real or valuable, and you move it off from your attention. The Course does this with a couple of lessons. And if you do this, you start to recognize that you're still here, even though you're not thinking of your problem. You've made your problem something that in your mind is outside of you. This is the one proper use of separation. To separate yourself from your ego. It has a very powerful effect when you do this. I recommend if you have any problems or worries, do this, what I just said, do the same exercise and just let it, focus on it, all right? You know, that gives it a place in your mind, which it has, it's stealing anyway. But you put it in a ball or put it, the first time I did this, I put it as a single leaf on a tree and the wind blew. And the wind broke the leaf off of the tree. And I tried to watch as the leaf tossed and turned in the wind and went off in the distance, smaller, smaller, smaller. And with that little image went my negative feelings with it. This just happened during one of my meditations, during one of the workbook lessons. And I thought, man, that was interesting. It's all made up. Your fears and your negative thoughts and your stresses, they're only there when you think about them. And that's how you value them, is you give them a piece of your mind. Lesson 236. I rule my mind, comma, which I alone must rule. Excellent ego buster. Okay, let's dig in. Please turn in the back of the book, the workbook, to page 443 in the workbook. That's workbook page 433. Workbook 433. Workbook page 433, back of the book. And everybody, I'm recording this meeting to see what that, if that works out, and then I'll just stick it on the, maybe just the audio portion. I'll put the audio portion on the website along with the other meetings.
What lesson on 433?
So it's after lesson 290, it's a page of the book, it's an instruction called, What is the Real World? So that you have to use your page number.
That is not the correct page number then.
Oh, sorry, 443. Thank you, Julie. 443. And Luann, when you get there, would you begin reading for us, What is the Real World, on page 443?
The real world is a symbol, like the rest of what perception offers. Yet it stands for what is opposite to what you made. Your world is seen through eyes of fear and brings the witnesses of terror to your mind. The real world cannot be perceived except through eyes forgiveness glasses. So they see a world where terror is impossible and witnesses to fear cannot be found.
Nice. Does anybody want to share, by the way, any imagery from our meditation about the world? The real world, everything you know, going into a ball?
The thing that I was mostly interested in throwing away came, I think, at the end, because the ball disappeared for me most of that time. Mm-hmm. It was my ideas about who I am. I wanted my body to disappear.
Mm-hmm. When you read A Course in Miracles and it says the world, that includes your body. Yeah. Good. Good. So it's still wanting your body to disappear is certainly in line with healing your mind. So keep up with that. There's a lot of support for that in Chapter 27. It talks about your body as this hero of the dream. Everything in the world is to support your body. You see everything through your body's eyes and affects your body's comfort. Yeah, good. Anybody else want to share something about the ball going off at work for you? Was it interesting? Did anybody feel a sense of separation from the things that they own when their cell phone went in the ball or when their course book went into the ball, or did you picture any of your relationships or any of your sacred things leave you, even for an instant?
Right at the beginning, my relationships went into the ball. It was like everything I knew about everybody I didn't know.
Nice. Yeah. So the picture, when we talk about the real world in A Course in Miracles, it's the same world. It's the ball. It's everything you can see, everything you can imagine in the future, or everything you remember from the past, everything that you see now and you think now is real, this whole universe included, it's the same. That's the world we're talking about. So, of course, miracles is going to heal our perception of it. That's why this first paragraph, that perception word, it was one of the key words of A Course in Miracles. If you think about perception for a second, that's why it's so critical to A Course in Miracles, is it kind of summarizes the thinking that goes into making a world, a place where you can hide from love, from God, from spirit. You would need perception to do it. Anybody want to take a stab at why perception, at what perception means? What is it? What is perception? What does it even mean? Give me a dictionary definition. What does perception mean to you?
To perceive something is to become aware of it in some fashion. And that implies usually that it comes in through one of your five senses. It doesn't have to be that you're able to perceive some things that are completely just thought related. They can happen that way. Perception is always marked by the characteristic that it is impermanent. It changes. It shifts. Everything that is perceived is first not there, and then there, and then it's gone again. That's the general.
And is perception more of a fact or more of an opinion?
Perception isn't a fact in the sense that if you want a fact to be true, it has to be true all the time.
Mm-hmm.
A perception is impermanent. It is something that shifts, that's temporary, and that's how you know it to be part of the world, as the course book would put it. You say, oh, this is something that wasn't there, now it's here, I perceive it, and now it's gone again. And in addition, perception requires contrast. It requires duality. You can't perceive something that isn't in contrast to some background or in comparison to something else. So you can't
yes.
see a color
you,
that
you
is...
Say it, like, say it. You can't see it. You can't actually see it without some kind of linking it to something else in your mind. Key point.
Right. So if even with just in the domain of thought, we'll get rid of the whole perception of through the senses. You have to have a second thought that is different against which you contrast the first thought. Thus, comparison allows perception to take place in your mind, or at least
and very quickly. Once the comparison is successful, since it's relating it to something else in your mind. And we learn, of Course in Miracles, that no thoughts are neutral.
Good and bad. Better or worse.
Immediately
desirable or less desirable. Painful and pleasurable.
Yes. It's the way of the world. It's the way our mind works here in separation. Perception is one of the tools that was necessary for us to exist as separate beings. This is a metaphysical principle of what it means to be in a body, is that you perceive. There's you, and then there's what you see, and what you think, what's outside of you. You perceive it. You very quickly, it ends up gaining meaning. Because it gets compared to something else that you already know. Is it a human? Is it an animal? Or is it a human? You're driving along, and there's something in the road. It's just a blob in the road. It's too far away. Are you going to have to steer around it? Is there other traffic? You're getting closer to it. It doesn't mean anything to you. You're getting closer now. It's about the size of a cat. Oh, no! Is this a dead animal in the road? Find out. It's not a cat. It's just a bag. Somebody threw a paper bag out the window, and it's about the shape of a cat. Thank God. Boy, your mind was trying to fit that little thing in the road. And so it is with everything in the world. And everybody in the world you ever met. Perception is occurring constantly. This is part of the metaphysics of understanding what it means, how everything comes to you with so much meaning. Your prejudices are default. You prejudge things because they're all compared to something from your past. Every single thought that you have, we have to bust that. Check it out. Paragraph one.
Isn't it true?
Yeah. Please.
Perception for me, all that has been said by both you and Tim makes sense. But for me, the importance of perception is that my perception of almost of everything is different than everybody else's. And that's how come it's not true. Because how can there be so many different billions of opinions about the same thing, and any of them be true.
Yes.
Andrew, I was just, I think I'm on that. I don't know if I am, but I wanted to just remark on what we're talking about. Also, I don't know if other people have seen that. I think it's on YouTube even, the experiment they did with people in a classroom, and there was a man dressed in a gorilla suit that went through, and nobody saw the man at all. I mean, they re-ran it to show people that he did come through, but it goes so far as to, you know, just literally create what we see.
Yes.
I'm familiar with that video, too. It's basketball players. You're asked to
watch basketball. Players.
Yeah, basketball players. You're asked to count how many times the basketball is passed between five players with white shirts and keeping it away from five players with, say, red shirts. And then you're so busy counting the passes correctly that you don't notice the gorilla going through quickly in the background. And people who are asked, did you see a gorilla go through? Well, absolutely not. Didn't happen. Didn't see it. And then they watch it a second time. Now they're not counting the balls, so looking for a gorilla. And lo and behold, there is a gorilla.
Yes. Yes. Selective perception. So that's based on your values. In this case, your values was to count the number of passes of the ball. If somebody giving you a different set of instructions and you switched your priorities to notice every being in the scene, human or animal, everybody would have got the gorilla. Everybody. So your values, what you focus on. In other words, A Course in Miracles would phrase it, what is this for? Now what is your life for? Now that you're a Course in Miracles student, if you'd had some contrast between the material and the spiritual, what is your consciousness for? Now that you know that there's really, if you boil it down to just two words, there's really only two experiences you can have. One is love, and the other is fear, right from page one. What are you going to use your mind for? You want to feel the love? Or are you going to choose to feel the fear? As we learned, it has been a choice all along. Good. Yes, absolutely. This is why perception is so critical to our peeling back how the ego works. You see, you have a very personal part in the perception. Are you counting the ball, or are you looking for everything in the screen? That's good. Look at paragraph 1 on page 443. The real world is a symbol. Man, here you are in over 1,000 pages into A Course in Miracles. And for me, when I got to this page, you know, by now I knew this was a book about love. I had read the word love and God and joy and happiness. Oh, my God, the lessons on happiness here are so encouraging so many times. And I thought, wow. You know, what's heaven like, right? You're thinking all along, how much better does this get? And then the real world, it's a symbol. Oh, sobering dose of thought. I thought the false world was the symbol. And you could let go of the false, see? And then you could keep the real. You're more drunk than that. You are more invested in your body than that. So I don't know if that's good news or bad news to you yet, but don't worry, it's all good news. But this is the work we have to do. The real world is a symbol. Yes, like the rest of what, keyword now, perception offers. Perception offers symbols because it's all based on what you think it is, what you think it means from your particular past, and depending on how old you are, is how much of a library of pictures and things you had to choose to sort through to figure out what this thing was that you just saw. Maybe it's the first time you saw a Segway. Well, is that a dolly? Is there somebody's riding some wheels on? Is it, what is that, a wheelbarrow? What is that? The first time you saw something like that, you sorted through whatever you could make sense of. Perception, right? So the real world's a symbol, like the rest of what perception offers. So there we go. It's telling you right then and there in that sentence that the real world is also perceived. It's not known. It's not known. This isn't a gift that comes from creation. The real world. It's perception. Yet, and the real world stands... Yeah, go ahead.
Sorry, are we sort of talking about, like, the difference between, my everyday ego thoughts and, like, moving towards a place where one is forgiving their thoughts frequently, but we're still operating in the ego realm, like that whole concept that, like, God will take the final step. So I guess I'm wondering if the real world is when we're maybe still operating from a place of we're forgiving and we're experiencing miracles, but like we're not necessarily, I don't know, like back to one mind. So right-minded versus like one mind.
Very correct. Yes, it's right-mindedness. So thank you, Julie. There is a three steps that we take where when you start out with your Course in Miracles, you're in wrong mind because everything's material. And then you switch to right mind, which is with the Holy Spirit translating what you saw. Now you start to see through it. You see beyond it. This is seeing the real world is with right mind. And then when you go to one-mindedness, this is an awakened mind, fully healed.
And that's why you said it, the real world, it's not something known, because be in the known would be to return to oneness, to be aware of oneness.
Yes.
Okay.
Oneness. Another word for that is the atonement would be complete. When the atonement is complete, the experience of separation is just like if anybody here saw, the movie Gone with the Wind. I think everybody here has seen Gone with the Wind. In the movie Gone with the Wind, everybody know what Tara is? Do you remember Tara from Gone with the Wind? That was that farm. That was that household farm that was Scarlett held as dear. Tara. Tara's not real. It never was real. They made it up. They pictured it with some painted scenes and some field that they rented. Behind that field was a cement factory. But they couldn't film that for the movie, so they blotted it out, and they made it look like it was this big field. yet with your right eyes, you can understand and see and still hold the idea of Terra in your head, but you no longer believe it is this beautiful, large, 100-acre ranch that holds Scarlett O'Hara's family of, you know, animals and history and fields to be, after the war now, you could plant new things and you could start a new life at Terra. Do you see the dream? Do you see the dream? All of your world, everything you know, is such a dream, like a movie. It's actually a movie. It's a real movie, but it's not true. This is very important, and that's what we're doing. And that, so it's wrong mind says that the world is real and nature is God, and that's it. This is God in wrong mind. It's all God. In right mind, we take a step back from all of this, and we start to see, instead of what's different about it, what's the same about it. Everything that appears to be different starts to get a commonality. This is a move, only the Holy Spirit, your Holy Spirit can do this, part of your mind, can take what obviously appears different and start to see the sameness in it. But that's part of a spiritual awakening, when you start to feel comfort from seeing the similarity in things instead of the differences. The wrong mind, the ego, says, well, the differences is what makes it special. It's what makes me special. Don't you like my blue shirt? Nobody else has a blue shirt tonight. I'm rocking it. My differences make me what I am. I can't let go of those. That's the ego. And it's wonderful. It's no problem. It's a great way to play. You can even approximate love with it. It's not a problem. Problem is you've got so drunk on this idea of separation that you think this is all you are. That's a problem. Because you're blocking out true love. That light we talked about in the meditation, you will never turn around. You will never turn around. Because it means you would lose sight of your precious ball that has your cell phone on it. This is why we have to do this work. We have to do this work. It's door A and B, right, Julie? So, wrong mind was when things that were physical, you guys don't have any idea what this is. I'll bet you have no clue what the heck is it. Wrong mind says this is real. Right mind can even see this, knowing that it's something that your eyeballs see, and can very comfortably place it in the world of material. Everything now is at the same level. Everything. Everything is at the same level in right mind. You're very comfortable with that. One mind goes beyond that to the atonement, to a complete healing that understands from where comfortably this idea even came from. So first you have to deny the material for a moment and allow a spiritual perspective. And that's what a miracle does. That's right-mindedness. The miracle is a gift from right-mindedness to look at wrong-mindedness. This is where and when you see the real world. You're still seeing the world, still perception, but it's translated with the Holy Spirit. And then beyond A Course in Miracles, this is when God takes over, is one-mindedness. And you're completely free again. You're back to the ability to truly love and truly share. And thank you, Luann, for making that comment earlier. You can't hear in the body, in the world, you can't actually share, with a capital S, anything. That should trouble you. You who look for love, you who want love to be your only experience, that should trouble you, because love is ultimately sharing with a capital S, and that you can't do in the body. Turns out, yeah, all of us know that. All of us know that. All of us want to return to love. Now, paragraph one, the real world is a symbol like the rest of what perception offers, yet the real world stands for what is opposite to what you made. Bang! There it is. In black and white in a short sentence. What is the real world? It's the opposite to everything you made. Your world. It's seen through eyes of fear. And brings the witnesses of terror to your mind. That's what you made it for. So that you could enforce separation completely. It's been a blast. You know, it's been a lot of fun. Some of us are tired enough of it that we want to go back to the light. Count me in. I'm going. The real world cannot be perceived except through eyes forgiveness blesses. Okay?
Can I say,
yeah.
I've come to the point in my studies of the book where what I realize is the only thing that's real under everything is fear or love. And I get to choose which one I believe in. And if I look at the world right, underneath everything, there really is only love. Fear is made up too.
Yes.
So it feels like if there's only thing is love underneath everything, then a one that means we're all one in love.
Yes.
We're all one as love.
Yes. That's what it means to heal your mind. Until you can say that comfortably, your mind is sick, saying, well, everything's love except for this one person who's running for president. Except for that one person, and that they, you know, everything's love except for that. You're really lying to yourself. Or this one person in history, or if somebody were to steal your car tonight, there's not love there if they steal your car. That's not nice.
It's just that they don't know love. It doesn't mean that they aren't love.
No, no, it means you don't know love.
Well, if I think of it the way you're saying it, yes.
Right? Because that's what you said, that everything, including the person who comes and steals your car, while you're on a Zoom meeting for A Course in Miracles, you know, that's pretty innocent, and yet they take your car. When you can see the love in that, your mind is healed.
Isn't that why our only job is to forgive?
Yes. Yes, your only job is to choose the atonement for yourself, and the tool that you use to do it is forgiveness. You want to see where it says that real quick? We're going to come right back to this page. So hold your finger on 443. Looks like that's going to be our work for tonight, which is really good work. I don't mind that at all. Turn to page 25 in the front of the 25. Turn to page 6 in the front of the book, Miracle Principle 25, 3, 4, page 4 in the front of the book. And let's look what Luann's talking about. Front of the book, just a sliver of book there. It's about 20 pages in, but it says page 4 at the bottom. Jason, when you get there, would you read for us Miracle Principle 25? Then Jason's muted.
I lost host abilities again when internet dropped. I'm sorry.
Oh, no problem. Sure, no problem. Okay, I'm just going to turn him off for a second.
I don't have a page 4.
Yeah, so Jason, your Course in Miracles may not have the same formatting, but you should be able to go right to the miracle principles in the front of the book.
Okay.
Go to like page 20 or something and then turn back another 10 pages, 15 pages, and you should be in the miracle principles.
Back to the contents? No. No,
it's going to be after just a few pages after the table of contents, Meaning of Miracles, chapter 1.
It goes straight to page 19. Sorry.
Okay, so something's up with your book. Donna, do you have Miracle Principle 25 in front of you?
Yes.
Would you read for us Miracle Principle 25?
Okay.
And we can hear you just fine. Whoop, now we can. Julie, can you fix that? She muted herself.
Of the justice of God?
Under the meaning of miracles.
Yeah, no.
I can read it, Andrew.
Okay.
Okay.
Cecily,
oh, well.
Okay, all right, Donna, you're ready. So, Cecily, hold on, because Donna worked so hard to get there.
Yeah, sorry. I did the opposite. Miracles are part of an interlocking chain of forgiveness, which when completed is the atonement. Atonement works all the time and in all the dimensions of time.
So that's a nice quick little summary of the tools of A Course in Miracles that we have to use that Luann is talking about. that you would your work will be done with these tools, this tool of, you know, the miracles. This is a shift in perception, key to what we're talking about tonight. And the tool you're going to use when the habit of mind comes back is forgiveness. Forgiveness is release. Forgiveness is release. Release of the thoughts that no longer have value. Release of the thoughts that you know are no longer true. And that you'll no longer follow. That's forgiveness. So that's the tool you'll use. And then what do you get when it's completed is the atonement. Thank you, Luann. That's our quick summary of A Course in Miracles and how we do what we do. Right there in the front of the book, Miracle Principles. Fantastic. Okay, back to page 443 in the workbook. And we're working on paragraph 1, which is so loaded. Look how it just describes what you're doing and how you're doing it. Sentence 3 says, your world is seen through eyes of fear and brings the witnesses of terror to your mind. When it says your world here, it's a small y, right? It's you, you little sleeping son of God who continues to value the world, the material world of separation. That, with your eyes, it brings witnesses of terror to your mind. The real world cannot be perceived except through eyes forgiveness blesses. Now here's where we're starting to make a healing. We're starting to move with your core. This is what the workbook does, is it helps you practice day by day with very specific things in your personal life with your personal mind. Helps you understand the power of forgiveness is in your mind, and it will start to use your eyes, your body's eyes, but it runs it through the Holy Spirit filter to translate blood, money, death, loss, age, coronavirus, any other sickness, and lots of mental sicknesses as well you didn't even know you had, and it helps you release them, first with a miracle and then forgiveness. So you see the translation occurs and you start to get more power to choose peace in any situation. Now you can look back at the world as a whole and generalize it's a world that you made up. And when you see somebody else in pain, somebody else who is in fear, somebody else who is worrying, somebody you love who's in a lot of stress, you can see for them with your body's eyes, using your healed mind. Now, somebody steals your car. They stole your car. With your Holy Spirit as your priority, with a translation to right mind as your priority, this otherwise worldly thing that only had the ability before to take from you now gives you the most valuable lesson you could possibly have. That's what Luann said, that there's love even there.
Can I tell a story about that?
Yeah.
Most of you have heard that my neighbor was, in a way, threatening me, felt like threatening. Mm-hmm. And about 3 months ago, I decided, I've been trying to forgive him for over a year. And I don't know what, truthfully, I don't know what or when I really did forgive him, but at some point I did. And so about 3 months ago, I decided I'd put up shades and spend the $1,000 it was going to take me to do so and order them. And then about 2 weeks later, he disappeared. I didn't see him. His lights didn't come on in his bedroom or his bathroom like they had been doing, et cetera, et cetera. And he came back about 6 weeks later, which was about a month ago. And he wrote me the most lovely text about how he had finally gotten his priorities straight, and if there's anything I needed, please let him know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And I wrote back and I said, yeah, I agreed with him. And I was glad he was back. He'd had a terrible time for those 6 weeks. And something about that, and maybe my forgiveness, changed his whole attitude about everything.
What a shift, Luann.
What a shift. And it was just, I mean, I got my shades put up in the middle of his time that he was gone.
Yeah.
So he didn't even know that I'd done that by then.
Didn't even know, right? Yeah. As it turns out, and I this happens to my life too, when I start to do the forgiveness thing and I start to lower the stress around things, they change. Mm-hmm. It's not the goal. The goal is not to make him change. The goal is you to change, for you to have peace in your life with a problem neighbor. Yeah. That's the goal. But it turns out so many times in my life, again and again, the problems change. Once I forgive them, they didn't even know.
They don't go away is what they do.
Yeah. At least for sure in my mind, but then also in the real world, you know, the world too, the dream changes. So never underestimate the power of your mind is the lesson there.
Right. I wasn't worried about him.
Good.
By the time I've had those shades put up, I was not worried about him anymore. And he came home and turns out I didn't have any reason to be worried about him.
Yeah. Okay. Let's do paragraph 2 now on page 443. Tim, are you ready for that?
Sure.
Bring it.
Julia. So I don't have to hold my space key down. Can I be unmuted?
That is correct. Yeah, you can do it or Julie can do it. Something happened to Julie, though.
Julie, would you please do that?
We can hear you.
Yeah, you are unmuted. I apologize. I stepped away for a brief minute.
Okay.
Is that new?
I'm not unmuted unless I'm holding my space bar down.
Okay. Got you.
Now we're good. Thank you very much.
Okay. Thank you.
Paragraph 2.
Yes.
The real world holds a counterpart for each unhappy thought reflected in your world, a sure correction for the sights of fear and sounds of battle which your world contains. The real world shows a world seen differently through quiet eyes and with a mind at peace. Nothing but rest is there. There are no cries of pain and sorrow heard, for nothing there remains outside forgiveness. And the sights are gentle. Only happy sights and sounds can reach the mind that has forgiven itself.
Did you see those last few words that he threw in there? It was such a beautiful paragraph. It was easy to understand until the last two words. You might even just read right past him and say, oh, what a hug. Thank you, Jesus. That was so sweet. That was such a sweet paragraph. I loved every word of it. Maybe you didn't notice the last two words. What? Only happy sights and sounds can reach what? The mind that has forgiven. So far, so good. I like it. I like this forgiveness thing. It seems to be the ability for me to be happy, and I know I can do it. I love it. I love it. I love it. I love it. What do you mean forgive itself? I thought I was forgiving that ass holy one who stole my car. I thought that was what I was doing. Well, you're 1,000 pages into Course in Miracles. By now, you probably, if it's not the first time through, then the sixth time through, one of those times through, this is the only thing that you would recognize as A Course in Miracles. When forgiveness is something you do to yourself and not to somebody out there. The first time you read it, you might just go right past it and say, wow, it's so great. I'm going to forgive all those ass-holy people in my life that have been problems. But this is the true meaning of A Course in Miracles, of course, is that you're the only one here. As you heal, as you move to your spiritual awareness.
I think that's what happened. I think that I finally got to a place where I said, okay, I don't have to worry about him anymore because I've taken care of my part. And I could forgive myself for whatever my part was and all of that.
You joined with the situation rather than being a victim of it. Somehow, some way, you and he joined in some way. And you start to put down your defensiveness in your own mind. And you say, well, I'm going to do these shades and things. And But you got off of the, you got off of defending yourself. You got off of the fight. In some way, you joined with him. In that little movement, you began to forgive your own thoughts of needing to fight. In that little movement, the Holy Spirit took over. Julie.
I just feel compelled to share kind of a similar situation, but related to this virus. Last Monday and Tuesday were really rough. I felt like Monday I felt some despair around like the longevity of this. And then Tuesday I was like, okay, new day, going to start new. And I work on UCSC's campus and I get to the bottom of the campus and there's this beautiful banner that says, like, wherever you are, you're still a banana slug. It's a beautiful banner, and I pulled off to take a picture of it. But as I'm taking a picture, I just started, like tearing up totally unexpectedly and randomly. And then I got back in my car, and then the floodgates just opened. And it was, like, feeling like everything was just out of balance. Initially for the students and then realizing it was like that for everything. But I was crying out of nowhere, which is not like me. And I realized like that's grief. It's like literally the experience of grief. Like you see, you know, a loved one who's passed away, you see like their favorite soda or something and you just like cry unexpectedly. So that was last week. And this week it's just been very interesting. It's sort of completely different. Perception, more of a real world perception of just I'm seeing how much everybody's saying hi to each other and just we all just know in our heads, like you run into somebody on the side of the road and you just know that they're feeling this different experience that you're also experiencing. But also just all sorts of things. Like I've been taking a lunch break, which I'm notoriously bad at, just sitting at my desk and working through my food. And I've been taking lunch breaks, and I've been changing where I, you know, sit to have my meetings. And there's just this crazy joy that just comes from just appreciating the little change or difference. And are the little things that I can do and move through this experience. So I've just felt actually very at peace this week. And it is what it is. And I'm not, I know people.
What I like
still
about it is that you're describing exercising the power of your mind to take an upset that occurred. And then you kind of gathered yourself back together, changed where you sit, you opened up your perception, everybody's going through the same thing. This is using the power of your mind now, rather than focusing inward on your own suffering, you started to open and welcome the situation, and in that way you joined. And in that joining, this is what the basis of compassion, the essence of compassion. You will see somebody else as sharing the same interest as yours, even if it's a problem. It doesn't matter really in what we're talking about. Mm-hmm. But that warmed your heart a bit, and it brought you back into meaningfulness. And you know, you use the power of your mind to bring that sense of belonging back. Yeah, it's everything. Nothing will be wasted. Nothing will be this crisis will not be wasted. The Holy Spirit is there if you just let it work.
Can I add something? This is Cecily. So thank you, Julie. I didn't even think about it, but I've had so many different perceptions this last couple weeks around the virus also. And I find myself kind of straddling the physical and the spiritual in my perceptions. When I think about it on the physical level, I feel pulled into this debate, like, oh, they should open up the economy versus, oh, they should keep everything shut down to keep people safe. Like, I want to get in the middle of that argument that everybody's having the big polarizing separation argument, and I feel very strongly about my opinion about it and want to tell people why. And then, on the other hand, I look at it from a spiritual perspective, and I'm like, this is so intentional, and this is happening just like it is supposed to be happening, and this needs to be happening, and this is profound and amazing, and I don't need it to be any other way than exactly how it is. And I am tossing back and forth between those two places. And the latter, the spiritual one, is a much more peaceful place to be, yet I feel the tug daily to get back into the physical debate. That makes sense.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Thank you for describing that, Cecily. Beautiful. Beautifully described. In the way that you can actually find yourself in peace after finding yourself in stress is the way the Holy Spirit can give you the choice. Ultimately, you will choose the peace. But you will witness it's your choice. It's your mind that's key word now. It's vacillating back and forth. And then when you vacillate to one side, it feels good. Vacillate to the other side, it feels bad. Notice how they both have this power. They're actually equal. No, this, I'm not sure this is good news until you understand it, but it is true. That your Holy Spirit vision, that everything is happening and appropriately, and could be the only way that it would happen, the way you described that, or the idea that you should jump in the debate and start working the world, and it's a problem that needs to be fixed. They have the same power. It's part of also your understanding of your mind, that the Holy Spirit is not more powerful than the ego. Oh, no, I need a new book. We got to get a better book that says the Holy Spirit's more powerful than the ego so that the Holy Spirit will win for sure.
Right.
Right? Let's go get that book instead. But it would be a lie. Holy Spirit and the ego have the same power. That's why you can vacillate so successfully. That's why you can actually get rid of the course, put the course down for 5, 6, 10 years at a time. Go off and get married and get divorced and pick the course back up again. People do that. And then you're looking at the same thing over now. I was so sure that getting married to this person was the right thing to do and a fulfillment of a purpose in my life, you might say to yourself. Or this job, or whatever it is. And you need some sanity back in your life because it disappeared. That job, or that money, or that marriage, or whatever. And then you get a proper perspective on it, and you realize that your ego has the power to remove you from love.
Yeah.
Your ego has the power to remove your awareness of God. This is proof that it does. But good news is, your mind, which is the commonality between the ego and the Holy Spirit, thank you very much, your mind can choose Holy Spirit and bring you back to love and loving thoughts about the same thing, like you beautifully described. That's the vacillation that occurs between the false world and the real world. Right-mindedness knows that all things are for your good. That's a quote from the text, from the workbook.
Yeah, and I also think, like, I've been thinking a lot about, you know, forgiveness is my only function as the light of the world. And what I see that is that when I look at what's happening in the world, and I can look at it as that it's not really happening, and it doesn't really matter, and then I have that peace, right? When I look at it from that perspective, and that's from the Holy Spirit perspective, and it's true. Like, all I have to do is look at everything from the perception, the lens, I guess, of forgiveness, and then I feel peace. And when I don't, when I look at it like it's real, like it's a problem that needs to be solved, then I feel totally stressed out.
That's it. That's that contrast that we'll teach. And then the more time you spend on the peace side of the equation, the more empowered you will be to take it with you to the other side of the equation, if you so choose.
That's what I was going to say, is it seems to me the Holy Spirit and the ego are equally strong, and they're pulling on us in both directions, as far as I can tell. So what's really the strongest is our awareness that says we get to choose all the time which way we're going to go.
Yes, and then you will start to recognize the more you practice it, which thank goodness the workbook will have you do every single day, multiple times a day, even multiple times an hour, that there is a difference. Even though they both have the same power, they're very different in how they feel. The ego tends to push you to go solve a problem and do something in the world, whereas the Holy Spirit tends to invite you. It pulls you. Subtly, it's just one way to describe the difference between fear and love, between, you know, running and joining. And so you start to learn that peace is your only guide that you have and the only guide you need to know you're listening to the Holy Spirit. But then the biggest problems you can have become the biggest teachers that you can have. And if you're having the problem, then you need it. You need this teacher, and this is going to be a shortcut. If it really hurts, it's going to be steep. But look what happens when you're done.
Right. So even when we're operating from the ego, we are moving towards at one minute because we're learning lessons all the time. But I think that my biggest power is, my biggest thing, and I think this is true for most people, is I want to be in control. And what I'm learning from the Course in Miracles is the only way I can be in control is if I choose the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Because that's the direction I want to go.
This is the key. That's the only time that you actually do learn. You don't learn when you're operating from ego. I mean, you do learn. Of course, you're always learning, but you're learning more of your prison cell. You're studying the prison cell with the ego.
Yeah.
You know, it's interesting now that I found, as I've been going back and forth between these two perspectives, really strong perspectives, is I'll get super in a place of peace from the spiritual perspective where I'm like, this is the time, this is what we were born to be here for, this transformation. I'll just feel so set. And then I'll just kind of like be peaceful. And then I get a little bit like bored and I want to go get all like revved up by like reading Google News or something. Like it, like you've talked about it being like an addiction. It kind of is. I'm like, I want to go in and I want to feel all angry again and get down into the battlefield. Like sometimes I like want that. Is that so weird?
It's not a problem either. In fact, it's just working for you, Cecily. Don't be afraid of it at all. Just know when you're done at the end of the day, which do you prefer? The peace or being all worked up? And you know, they're both interesting, and being worked up is not evil, and it's not sinful, and it does not take anything from you. In fact, the more you get your Holy Spirit orientation on, you will find gifts aplenty in getting worked up in the world. There's a very clever section in chapter 14 called Light in the Dream. And it talks about what you're describing. It's, you know, once you start getting your mind healed, you will then bring your awareness back into the world. And you can play for as long as you like. But now you've gone to right-mindedness and your mind is starting to heal, 51%, I like to call it. Now everything is interesting and there's no hurry. Because you no longer have this threat of deep existential loss that will keep you up at night.
Yeah.
And the loved ones that you might fear for, you no longer fear the same way for. So, in the words of a great master, Jason Lawmeister, it might be fun.
Yeah, I've certainly experienced that in my life. And I think the difference is that now you know what you know. So you know that you're doing it. You know that you're vacillating. And there's a difference to that than just moving through the world like blindly unaware of, and just always choosing angst.
Yes, now there's our pair. You now know what it means to vacillate between ego and Holy Spirit, and you know which one is real. You know which one is dreaming of separation. You kind of like to dream. You like to get worked up. You know, roll up your sleeves, and, you know, it's kind of fun. But your heart and your sense of what's true is actually on the spiritual side.
Yeah.
Peace is, I can get a better night's sleep if I can do that peace thing. I like sleep. But now you have the ability to oscillate instead of vacillate. Vacillation looks like this. Oscillation looks like this. If you step back a few steps, my hand is still oscillating, but you can't see. But now I can hold both, and I can enjoy. And you're free now to do this without fear. This is the key now, to do it without fear. Yeah, you're free. You can use as long as you like, you can play with this. Good. Now, that's for another day. We'll continue to talk about that. Donnie, do you have something to say? You're muted. Hold on. Hold on a minute, Donna. Looks like you're saying something great, but we can't hear you.
Sorry, I think I'm on. Am I unmuted? I was saying that I hope it's. I don't think it's really off the subject at all. This week I was reading in the chapter "The Hero of the Dream" on page 587 about cause and effect, and so
yeah.
It struck me. The two paragraphs 7 and 8 just struck me. It's like it kind of unfolded something I never saw, and so I wanted to kind of ask a question or make a comment about this cause and effect as we're talking about choosing peace. So if I understood the effects, you know, I'm, because of all the things, you know, being the age I am, all the things I did wrong, that I was believing so much in these effects. So as a process, I thought I understood then in peace, I can turn over those effects, my belief in them, to the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit, it says, is laughing a little bit in jest, because the Holy Spirit doesn't believe in effects. The Holy Spirit is looking at the cause and removing the cause. So because there is no such thing. There's only love. So
okay, maybe a more helpful way to look at it at this stage for you.
Okay.
At this stage, for you to look at the Holy Spirit sees the same effects that you see and understands what the effects mean to you. Look at your age. Now that means something when you look at your age on a piece of paper.
Okay.
Holy Spirit sees the same thing, understands exactly the effects of being your age and what it has on you. However, the Holy Spirit sees that the cause of your age is completely connected to the effects. The effect is not a separate power to do something to you because of that age. In fact, he's giggling, just like you said, because he sees the line that connects the cause and effect was never broken. It's only you who have become so drunk on time that have allowed time to enforce the idea of separation and invent the idea of end, change, loss. He says, loss? Oh, yeah, he says, I remember. You think loss or death or change means that something that once was one gets broken off, and then it's no, and you lose something of value. Is that, did I get it right? Holy Spirit said, he knows. He knows that's where you, but he's able to, your, it's part of your mind is able to see that you are an active player in a scenario that you are holding up to play out from your birth to your death. This whole picture is a book that you are writing, not that you are living. That's why he thinks it's so funny, because you're so drawn into your own story. You think, oh my God, what's going to happen in the next chapter? The book doesn't last forever, we all know.
So so I was, you know, in listening to everybody, I'm relating the same things, you know, choosing peace every day, the thing. But then behind this process that you're describing to me, I mean, you're clarifying, is still going on, that I believe in time, and still I'm doing the oscillating and noticing more that my, you know, what choice I have. So is, besides just getting it, like you're explaining it, and my mind is saying, okay, you know, how much of this do I get? Is that I just keep working, and more it becomes clear to me. There's no other participation that I need make in this undoing.
Absolutely correct. It's an undoing, okay. Perfect word. And as you take just a few moments after tonight's discussion, mm-hmm. you now have something to meditate on. Just spend 5 minutes and think about what we've just talked about. And you think, okay, how is it that I could be the author of my own book? And you've got completely drunk on being the character in your own book. And how could that be funny? How could that be? You would have to move yourself into the perspective of the Holy Spirit. And for a moment, you'll be able to laugh at your whole life and your death. And then the whole thing is a gift for you to enjoy, even while it's still going on. But you have to take this into meditation and step back from the person who has that age. You're not that. You're not what you see in the mirror. But what would you need in order to, even for an instant, not be what you see in the mirror? You would need a miracle. Good thing that's what we're studying.
Thank you, Andrew. Thank you.
You're welcome.
That.
Good. Good comment. Okay, we have just enough time to pick up another paragraph. And so, Julie, would you read for us paragraph 3?
What need has such a mind for thoughts of death, attack, and murder? What can it perceive surrounding it but safety, love, and joy? What is there it would choose to be condemned, and what is there it would judge against? The world it sees arises from a mind at peace within itself. No danger lurks in anything it sees, for it is kind, and only kindness does it look upon.
Oh, this is what it means to heal your mind. This is the perspective you have as your mind heals. This is a promise of A Course in Miracles. It's throughout the whole book. I love it. And Cecily, would you read for us? Actually, Kenny, are you up to read, or is Bridget there? Do Bridget want to read? Paragraph 4?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'll read.
Great, bring it.
What is it? What line?
Paragraph 4 on page 443.
The world, the real world, is a symbol that the dream of sin and guilt is over, and God's Son no longer sleeps. His waking eyes perceive the sure reflection of his Father's love, the certain promise that he is redeemed. The real world signifies the end of time, for its perception makes time purposeless.
Beautiful. It's just more and more good news. One sentence after the other, we're on a roll. Cecily, bring us paragraph 5.
The Holy Spirit has no need of time when it has served his purpose. Now he waits but that one instant more for God to take his final step, and time has disappeared, taking perception with it as it goes, and leaving but the truth to be itself. That instant is our goal, for it contains the memory of God. And as we look upon a world forgiven, it is he who calls to us and comes to take us home, reminding us of our identity which our forgiveness has restored to us.
Thank you. And there's how important it is that this forgiveness that is throughout your lessons in the workbook is. The forgiveness is what restores your identity to you only because you're using your mind to not forgive but to judge. You're using your mind to block the awareness of love's presence. With forgiveness, you would release these things that assure you you have something to lose. You release them. And you start to back up and see how things are the same more than how they're different. And that includes you. You get mixed in. Your body gets mixed into that big ball of stuff that's everything you know and have. Forgiveness would let go of anything being special and more valuable than another. And this would bring you into the realm of where you can hear and be right-minded and one-minded. Makes a lot more sense at that point. Where you can actually share, you can actually love, and resume your real job, which is a creator and extender of all that is true. Rather than being a character stuck in your little paperback novel that you're writing that has a social security number. So, there it is. The real world versus the complete illusion. They're the same thing. One of them seen with the eyes of the Holy Spirit, and the other seen with the eyes of the unholy spirit. One of them brings peace and your awakening. The other one brings fear and more sleep. So thank you. Thanks for attending. Amen. And we'll do it again next week.
Thank you, Andrew. Thank you.
You're so welcome. Good to see everybody. We're going to dig in even deeper on the exact topic. There's so many great quotes I got for you, a section brought for you next week. So we'll dig in again, and it will help us all heal. You're so welcome. Didn't get to hear from so many of you. Sorry about that. Stephen, good to see you there. We'll see you next week, I hope.
It's interesting because what we learned tonight or what we went over tonight was expressed in so many ways for me this week.
Oh, well,
that felt good to hear. To hear what you